Hi, this is Andrew Phillips. Thank you for downloading the Graymeer Church of Christ Sermon Podcast. If you have any questions or if you'd like to contact us, check out our website at graymeer.com. We'd also love for you to visit with us in a worship service. You're always welcome at Graymeer Church of Christ.
Matthew 21, we'll read from that chapter in just a moment. It's always a blessing to be able to worship together, and it was an added blessing this morning to get to hear just a glimpse into some of the ministries that are taking place here. Kevin Thompson shared with us a plan for our widows and widowers ministry. He and Jack Malone have already been doing so much, but now we have a new format for the way in which that ministry will be done. And I'm thankful that we have individuals who want to make sure that members of our church family are taken care of. We know that was important in the first century. That's always been important to God, that we take care of each other. And so as he announced, there will be a program beginning where there will be regular phone calls made to check in and see if there's anything that needs to be done. And I know that they would be happy to hear any request or feedback you would have to give them. Thankful for their hard work. And Dwayne talked about Lads to Leaders that's coming up in just a few short weeks. There are already hours of preparation that have gone into the puppets and the Bible Bowl and song leading and speaking and all of those things. And even if you don't have the chance to be there all weekend, if you want to be encouraged, just drive up to the Opryland Hotel on that Saturday and listen to some of our young people. See the talent that they have, but more importantly, see the time that they've put into preparing themselves and the adults that have worked with them. The real value, I think, of Lads to Leaders is in teens and young people spending time growing themselves and working with adults in the congregation. The weekend where you would go to Nashville is just sort of icing on the cake, but we want to be there to encourage them. So I would encourage you, if you haven't thought about doing that, just plan to be there. Plan to, you know, wear comfortable shoes so you can walk a lot. There's a lot of walking involved, but that would be very encouraging for them to see you there. As we have been spending time on Sunday nights learning some newer songs, I wanted us to sing this together. Many of you know this. For many of you, this may be new. This is a beautiful song that's taken from the text when Mary is reacting to the news she's been given. That Jesus is going to come into the world. She is going to be his mother. And as she responds, we see the words here. If you know this, just raise your hand. How many of us know this? Great. If you know it, then that's great, because we've got to sing out. We've got to sing out loud. This is one of those songs that's like the greatest commands. It's in four different parts. And I always like to say that you either pick soprano or alto, tenor or bass, and if you don't know what you are, just pick a part and sing with it. And whichever one you like and you land on, just stick with that one. But what we'll do is we'll sing through the melody and this first soprano part, and then we'll back up and add in the other parts. And probably what we'll do each time we add a part, we'll start back at the beginning just to help us learn it together. So if you know it, please sing out. This is for the sopranos. My soul magnifies the Lord. My spirit rejoices in God. My Savior, my soul magnifies the Lord. My spirit rejoices in God. Okay, let's start over at the beginning. That one, we'll sing the soprano part through again, and then the basses will come in. My soul magnifies the Lord. My spirit rejoices in God. My Savior, my soul magnifies the Lord. My spirit rejoices in God. My glory be to God the Father, and glory be to God the Son. Glory be to God the Spirit. Glory be to God. He has been mindful of His servant. He has been mindful of me. My soul magnifies the Lord. My spirit rejoices in God. My God alone is mighty, mighty. Our God alone has done great things. Our God alone is worthy, worthy. Holy is His name. Well, we'll continue to learn that together. I know anytime we sing a new song like that one, it can be a little bit difficult. I'm reminded of a story that one of our elders' wives told me growing up about a time that she was with a group of people and they were trying to learn a new song, and they went over the parts and over it, and one part came in and one part echoed, and they had such a hard time. And she said, you know what that song was? It was "Our God, He is Alive." There is a God. It used to be 728B in the book. So it always is a little bit confusing sometimes to learn songs together, but what a blessing that's something we can do as we praise God. We'll end our series going through these stories with a point, these parables that Jesus tells, in a little parable that takes place in Matthew 21. It was a family meeting, and it was not one that Danny wanted to participate in. He knew the way these family meetings went. His father always called them into the study, he and his brother Patrick. And it always ended up that Danny was the one who had done something wrong, and he received a lecture, and Patrick sat over to the side and nodded, like the good, obedient brother he was, and never received any kind of reprimand from his father. And Danny suspected that this family meeting was going to be about beginning high school. He and his brother were going to start high school, and he knew his father would have a lecture for them. And sure enough, he calls them into the study, and he sits down with both of them, and he says, I want you to know something. You're growing up. You're going to be in high school. It won't be long that you'll be driving. You'll be making a lot of your own decisions. You'll be spending time around friends, and I won't always be there. So I want you to make a promise to me. I don't have to tell you how dangerous some of the decisions you can make are. I don't have to tell you how dangerous drugs are. But I want you to make a promise to me. I want you to promise me right now that that's not something you'll ever be involved in. And Patrick, the obedient brother who the teachers all loved, whereas Danny was well known by everybody in the principal's office growing up, Patrick said, absolutely, Dad, that's not something I'll ever do. I promise you right now. Danny was a little more reluctant. And he told his father, he said, this is typical. You're trying to control everything that I do. You want to make every decision for me. Pretty soon I'll be old enough to take care of myself. What happens when I'm old enough to vote? What happens when I'm old enough to make my own decisions? Are you still going to try to control me? His father looked at him sadly and said, I'd like for you to promise me you won't do this. Danny didn't make that promise. In fact, he shook his head and under his breath said, I'll do what I want to do. And the conversation was over. They were silent for a few more seconds, and then they left the study. Over the next few years, Danny lived up to his promise. He started hanging out with friends that he shouldn't have been spending time with, and especially when he got access to keys to the car, he started spending time with friends who could get their hands on things. And it started off with just every once in a while getting high with his friends, but that kind of progressed, and all of a sudden it was happening all the time. It's a miracle that he made it out of high school, just barely, the lowest GPA in his class. It wasn't because he wasn't smart or couldn't do the work. It was just he was spending so much time, wasting time with his friends and doing things that he shouldn't, that he really wasn't all that engaged in school. And so he moved in with a buddy of his that was also a user. And after high school, he just lived with him and worked part-time at a local movie theater. But things began to get worse because he started to require more and more. His addiction started driving him to drugs that were more expensive. And pretty soon, when he'd have withdrawals, they would be very serious. He started taking money out of the register at the movie theater just to supplement what he needed to get him through the week. And so finally, that wasn't enough. And one night when things got really bad, he tried to walk into a convenience store and he tried to rob the convenience store just to have some money. The gun he had didn't have any bullets in it, but he just wanted to get some money, and he didn't count on an off-duty police officer being there. Took him to the jail cell where he sat, waiting on his father to come and to talk to him about what had happened. Now, Patrick, on the other hand, had a totally different approach. In fact, he was not the bottom of the class. He was the class valedictorian. Everybody knew where Patrick stood on what it meant to live in a moral way. In fact, he was a leader in the youth group, and he would stand up and he would give devotionals where he would talk about the dangers that existed for young people, even the dangers of abusing drugs. Teachers would look at him and his brother and say, they're so different. Their choices are so different. And whereas Danny was struggling after high school, Patrick wasn't struggling at all. In fact, he went to a Christian school on an academic scholarship. He'd earned a lot in his life, and he started working hard, and he found a place where he was preaching on Sundays, and things were going really well. And then as he was preparing to graduate in his final year of school, Patrick met a girl who worked in the library. She was a transfer student. He hadn't met her before, and he enjoyed spending time with her. And he could tell she was different than anyone else that he'd ever met. And as they started spending time together, he found out that she was doing some of the very things his brother had been doing. He'd never really had a motivation to get involved in that, but he really wanted to continue a relationship with her. And so just one time, when no one else was around, he tried. And then a second time. And then all of a sudden, the same kind of pattern that emerged in his brother started emerging in his life. But he was much better about keeping it hidden. And so he still kept the veneer that everything was going all right around him, and that facade was still built up, and no one else would have known. Meanwhile, after Danny spent some time in prison, and thanks to the convenience store owner who didn't want to press charges too hard and was willing to let him have time in a rehab center, Danny was finally able to come and live in an apartment near his parents' house. He found a good job, and he found an NA meeting that he would go to with others who had struggled with addiction that was helping him cope. He even started taking classes at the local community college. And he and his father rode up to graduation when Patrick graduated. Patrick's still in the middle of a lifestyle that no one knows about. And in that graduation, there were two sons, but only one of them was living the way that his father wanted. The question we would ask in that story is, which one? That's the powerful question that Jesus ends this parable with. There are two sons that are both told to do something by their father, and yet they react in two very different ways. And Jesus ends by saying, which one has done what is right? And so tonight, for a few moments, we're going to ask ourselves that question. We're going to look at this parable that Jesus tells, and we're going to try to discover not only the message behind it for Jesus' intended audience in the first century, but also any applications we can make in our own lives. And so if you would, begin reading with me in verse 28. Jesus says, what do you think? A man had two sons. He went to the first and said, son, go and work in the vineyard today. And he answered, I will not. But afterward, he changed his mind and went. And he went to the other son and said the same. And he answered, I go, sir, but did not go. which of the two did the will of his father? And they said, the first. Jesus said to them, truly I say to you, the tax collectors and the prostitutes go into the kingdom of God before you. For John came to you in the way of righteousness, and you did not believe him. But the tax collectors and the prostitutes believed him. And even when you saw it, you did not afterward change your minds and believe him. It's a very simple parable. In fact, we studied not long ago the parable of the tenants that takes place directly after it. In both of them, Jesus uses imagery of a vineyard. Imagery that would have been very familiar to them. It would have been almost like a proverbial description of a working place, working in the fields, working in the vineyard. And so he tells a simple story of a father who goes to his sons and tells them to work in the vineyard. Now remember, in Jesus' day, obeying your parents was second only to obeying God. And so it would have been a serious issue for a son to say to his father, I'm not going to go. It's almost like we see when Jesus tells the parable of the prodigal son in Luke 15, and the son comes to his father and says, I want my inheritance right now. That wasn't just breaking tradition. That was telling the father that he didn't really care about his father as much as his money, as much as his inheritance. And so I can imagine that when Jesus tells a parable where a son tells the father, I'm not going to do this, that would have gotten a reaction. Maybe not an audible gasp, but people would have been thinking, I can't believe a son would say that to a father. And so at the beginning of the parable, it seems pretty clear which son is in the wrong. But the way Jesus tells it, there's a change of heart on both sides. And so let's think through each one. Let's look at the first son. The first son starts off in a pretty rough way. He starts off by telling his father that he is not going to do what he wants to do, but he ends up obeying him. He had a rough start, but he ends up finishing well. And so as we think about this, I think it's interesting to see the point Jesus makes with that in these latter verses. When they figure out that the one who actually had this change of heart is the one who did the will of the Father, Jesus says there's an application in that for you. It's interesting to see the term that's used here to describe his change of mind is a term that's translated in other places, repent. And it's just a reminder to us that when we think of repentance, we're not just thinking of a change in mind that occurs intellectually. When I say repentance, I'm not just thinking, well, I'm going to believe differently about this now. I'm also saying I'm going to act differently about this now. So here's a son who believed one thing, here's what I'm going to do, had a change of mind, a change of heart. Well, that led him to acting differently. And as he did that, he begins to serve in the vineyard. And as Jesus says, the person that this son represents, the group of people, are the tax collectors and the prostitutes that go into the kingdom of God before you. Now, there might not have been a gasp when Jesus talked about the first son saying no. I wonder if there wasn't a little bit of one, at least on the part of the religious leaders, when Jesus would dare to say that this group of what they would consider undesirable people would go into the kingdom of God before you. As with many of the parables, Jesus is telling a story in which one of the characters represents the religious leaders, the Pharisees, a specific group of people. And Jesus says, just like this son had a rough start but finished well, there are tax collectors and prostitutes that are submitting their will to the Father's. After all, that was one of the accusations they made about Jesus, is that he would spend time around these kinds of people. Even Matthew, who is recording this gospel, is a tax collector. Why would he do that? Jesus says, what you don't understand is they might have started off wrong, but now they're serving God. And so as he makes that statement, I wonder if we can't think of individuals in Scripture who might have started off badly, but when we leave them in Scripture, finish well. Maybe one of those examples might be the woman caught in adultery, or the woman rather at the well in John chapter 4. A woman at the well who, as Jesus confronts her, has been married multiple times. And even the person she's living with now is not her husband. And if you're starting with that kind of reputation in that kind of area, it seems like you've gotten off to a rough start. But what's so amazing is at the end of that chapter, after Jesus has talked with her, she's going around telling people about this individual saying, could this be the Messiah? He told me everything that I've done. He told me everything about me. Could this be the Messiah? She's spreading the news about Jesus. I think that's an interesting transformation. If we're looking for transformation stories, it's hard to beat the one that Paul had. It's hard to beat thinking of Saul of Tarsus, who was so involved in persecuting Christians that he would make such a dramatic turnaround and become one. And not just become one, but become someone who was promoting the name of Christ. The very cause he had tried to stop, now he becomes the chief proponent. You know, it's possible to get off to a rough start, but still finish well. And I think that's an important message for us. It's an important message for us in the 21st century. You know, it's possible for me to make bad decisions and make bad choices. And it's possible for me to sin and yet finish well, finish strong. We had the Olympics in this past winter, and we're anticipating in a couple of years the Summer Games. And one of the things you notice if you ever watch some of the racing events is that if things don't get off the way that they should, they'll call a false start. And the first false start will be the whole field will have to take it. The whole field takes that penalty. But the second false start, if you're a runner and there's already been one, and then the second time you're caught in a false start, then you're disqualified. Then that's it. You don't race. You're disqualified before it ever begins. Aren't you glad that when it comes to living as a Christian, as long as I have time on this earth, I'm not disqualified. As long as I have time on this earth, I can turn my life over to Christ. I can have forgiveness. Now, there'll come a time where my limited time will be up. At that point, I won't have another opportunity. But as long as I'm living, I can be forgiven. And I think it's important for people to know that. Have you ever had a conversation with someone who just said, if you only knew what I'd done, you'd realize it's not worth talking to me about spiritual things. It's not worth talking to me about Scripture. You don't know the kind of life I live, decisions I've made, choices that have ruined aspects of my life, and I just could never become a Christian. Well, according to this parable, sinful people are exactly the kind of people who can become Christians. In fact, sinful people describe all of us. And there's no one here that is beyond the possibility of God's forgiveness. There's nothing that you've done that's beyond the possibility of God's forgiveness if you're willing to come to Him. I think that's powerful. I think that's exciting. To know that I'm not disqualified. It's possible for me to get off to a bad start and still finish well. It's important to reflect on. But then there's a second son that's mentioned here. This is the son that responded very politely to his father that he would carry out his instructions. He seems to get off to a good start, but he doesn't finish well. In fact, he makes the choice that he's going to decide not to go. There's a similar change of heart here, just in the opposite direction. Now, we don't know the details behind this story. Part of the genius of Jesus as the master teacher using parables is he doesn't provide a lot of details. In a way, these stories that we've been beginning every sermon with are very different than the parables because the parables don't need details. The parables are very basic stories, in some ways almost like riddles, to force people to think about spiritual matters. And so we don't fill in a lot of details here. But Jesus does raise the possibility of a son who said he would do one thing but decides to do another. And if son number one represented the tax collectors and the prostitutes, who do you think son number two would represent? When you think about the religious leaders of Jesus' day, if anyone would have had the opportunity and the understanding to be able to identify the Son of God, wouldn't it have been them? And yet, as we read the Gospel of John, Jesus makes this statement to them. He says in John 5:39, you search the Scriptures because you think that in them you have eternal life, but it is they who bear witness about me. Jesus is saying, you're looking at the Scriptures, you're talking about the Scriptures, but you're missing the point. And so it would be possible for those who know better to choose not to obey. And notice that Jesus talks about the ministry of John, who's gone before him. John, who came in baptizing, and he described him the way of righteousness. And look what he says in verse 32. You did not believe him. Now, this other group, these undesirables, believed him. But even when you saw it, you did not afterward change your minds and believe him. Earlier in the Gospel of Matthew, when the Pharisees come to John, he tells them that he wants them to do works worthy of repentance. In other words, do works that prove your repentance. Change your life. But they didn't. And Jesus is saying, you know better because you've already seen John. And yet you didn't respond. You're choosing not to obey. Now, it won't take long for us to think through Scripture and find other people who fit this category. One of the first that comes to my mind is the prophet Jonah in the Old Testament. Now, Jonah really didn't get off to a great start either, so it's not an exact parallel. Because if you remember the beginning of Jonah, he decides to go in the opposite direction of where God's calling him. He doesn't want to go to Nineveh. And we find out later he doesn't want to go because he has a feeling what's going to happen. He has a feeling God's forgiveness and God's patience will win the day and that they'll repent. And he doesn't want that to happen. Now God changes his mind using a storm and a giant fish that swallows Jonah. And after that, Jonah seems willing to do what God wants him to do. He goes and preaches that very short sermon in Nineveh, 40 days, and then Nineveh will be overthrown. And they turn around and repent, and sure enough, God allows them to repent and doesn't destroy them. And I think in one of the more fascinating passages of Scripture, in chapter 4 of the book of Jonah, he's sitting there, he's gone out to a distance from the city to see what's going to happen. To get a ringside seat. The sun is beating down. God raises up a plant that gives Jonah shade. And then God sends a worm to take that plant away. It withers and dies. And Jonah is furious. And God makes the point. Why did you have a right to be upset about this plant? You didn't create that. Don't I have the right to care about my creation? Jonah here seems to be in the category of someone who's not finishing well. And then the book ends. We don't have any resolution. To that. We don't know exactly what happened next. But I think we can identify with someone who maybe didn't finish very well. Or at least the finish of his book in the Bible didn't end well. We've already mentioned the prodigal son in Luke 15. We have a very similar occurrence. Someone with a very similar attitude to Jonah in the older brother. You have a younger son that wants to take the inheritance that's going to be due him when his father dies. He takes it, he goes, he wastes it all doing things that he shouldn't do. He decides to come back. The father runs out and meets him, and his older brother is furious. His older brother is the one who has stayed home, and he's been working. And he's so determined not to honor the fact that his younger brother came home. He's not even going to go inside when there's a big celebration. He's waiting outside. The father has to come out to him, too. And the older son complains. And the father tells him, everything I have is yours. We've got to celebrate that your younger brother is home. And then the parable ends. It seems pretty clear when Jesus is telling the parable that the older brother is representative of the same group that son number two is representative of in this parable, of these religious leaders who weren't accepting these others that God was calling in and that wasn't accepting the fact that they could be part of the kingdom. And so it's possible for me to start off strong, but not finish well. In fact, finishing well is challenging. Have you ever looked at just around us as we think about careers, whether it's an athletic career, maybe it's a career as a celebrity or a big business person, it's hard to finish well with grace, with dignity. It's a challenge. The same is true for us spiritually. For me to be faithful to the point when I die is challenging. Now, I serve a God that is willing to help me and sustain me through those challenges. So it's not impossible, but we need to understand it is challenging. And we'll have several opportunities to go back on our word, to go back on our commitment, and to decide to live a different way. And so as we think about this second son, we're thinking about our own temptations. We're thinking about the challenges that we face. It might be possible to pay lip service to God and to serving God without really following through. In the story we began with, You know, the son who decided not to stick to his promise still was able to put up a good front and kind of have the veneer of faithfulness. And I wonder sometimes if we're not tempted to do that. We can go through the motions and we know what we're supposed to say and maybe we know how we're supposed to act. But inside we know that we haven't been living up to what's outside. We haven't been living up to what's on our exterior. I think that's challenging. We have to ask ourselves, is what's inside matching up with what is outside? It could be possible for me to live a certain way during the week and then come here and fool everybody. But I wouldn't be fooling God and I wouldn't be fooling myself. I'd know that I was struggling. It may also be that when I get caught up in sin because of embarrassment, I don't want to tell anyone else. So here I'm not living consistently with what I am on the outside, and it's a struggle, and I want to know something to do, but I'm too embarrassed to reveal that to others. That's a real fear that we have. And yet God's given us brothers and sisters that we can share with. It's also possible for me to say, well, I know that I should be living a certain way. I know that sometime in the future, I really need to get my life right. I know that I need to do that, and I will when the time comes. You know, when I get out of college, when things settle down and I get a job, then I'll make that decision. Or, you know, when I get married, that'll be a really good time to settle down and to do what I know God wants me to do. You know, when we have kids, that'll be a great time for us to get started and to really give them a good foundation. You know, when our kids leave home, then we're going to have time to really spend and really do the things with the church we know we should do and really get involved and grow spiritually. It's so easy to put things off further and further down the road and to say, I know I'm going to do one thing, but not really to follow up on that. Some challenging thoughts. What does it take to finish well? We serve a God that's given us an opportunity to work in His kingdom, as we've already sung about tonight. We just have to determine how we're going to finish. Ed Rohl wrote a book, Go the Distance, and he described the story of Robbie Gordon in the 83rd running of the Indianapolis 500. There was just one lap to go around this track, and he realized that in that final lap, he was not going to have enough gas to finish. And he thought back to a decision he'd made 37 laps earlier when the other lead drivers had taken a pit stop because there was a yellow caution flag, but he gambled that he could finish the rest of the race without stopping for gas. And so he went ahead and kept going. He didn't fuel up, and he was in first place. But with one lap to go, he had to pull in just for a little bit to make it around again. And that stop caused him to finish in fourth. Went from first to fourth. It's hard to finish well. And for him to finish well at the end of that race, there had to have been decisions along the way that were made earlier to make his finish possible. In fact, he wrote a column about that where he made this statement. He said, "You must first finish before you finish first." He said he was in such a hurry to try to finish first, he didn't realize, you know, I've got to finish. I've got to have enough fuel to get through this. It's not always easy to finish well, but we can do some things right now. I can make choices today and take steps in this very moment that will help me down the road finish well. I can't decide I want to really finish well just right beforehand. I need to make decisions right up to that point that will help me do that. And as long as we have time, as long as we have opportunity, we have the chance to do what the first son did. We have the chance to serve God. Aren't you glad that we're not disqualified? As long as I'm on this earth, I can make that choice. And so we have the opportunity tonight to make this choice right now. To take a step now that will help you finish well. To finish out the day well. I can't think of a better way to finish out the day than celebrating with someone who's become a Christian. To finish out your life well. It may be that you've made that initial commitment, but feel yourself falling into that trap that's just so easy. The trap of looking one way on the outside, but maybe not living consistently with that. None of us here is perfect. None of us here is exempt from that temptation, but all of us here would love to encourage you and to pray with you and to pray for you. We serve a God who's given us a wonderful gift of salvation. We need to come to Him on His terms, submit to His will. And once we do that, we know the Father who loves us will spend an eternity with us. And you can make that choice tonight. If we can help you in any way, please come as we stand and as we worship in song. God is God.